Chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read a few verses, and I'm going to make a comment or two, and then we're going to get right down to where I want us to focus. Now, this is the last service of this revival meeting, and this truth is not particularly deep or profound, but it's foundational. Fact is, we can't raise a great structure to the glory of God till we have a foundation on which to build it, right? So there's a foundational principle I want you to see tonight. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, that sounds like a relatively rough passage tonight, doesn't it? And it is a rough passage. The truth I want you to see tonight is contained. I'm not going to walk through all of these verses in a detailed manner, but there is a big principle that's taught in this passage that I really want us to get our hands on tonight. Let me introduce this message by making this statement. Probably the most formidable enemy of God and true godliness is religion. Probably the enemy, the greatest enemy God has and the greatest enemy to true holiness and deep spirituality is religion. Certainly, more people have gone to hell and backslidden on God as believers from the influence of dead religion than any other single influence in the world, trusting in some religious activity rather than relating themselves properly to the living God. Our text deals with the enmity, with the hatred that God has for dead religion. You see, that's what this passage is. This is God expressing what he feels about dead religious activity. He said, I hate it. I despise it. I will not put up with it, he said. And when you pray, I will not hear. I will not hear. All you've got is dead religion. Now, I want you to think about three things tonight that will give us handles by which we can view and adjust ourselves to this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want to say a word about a definite distinction. We need to get tonight a definite distinction clearly in our mind. And this is the distinction. Religious ritual does not equal a right relationship with God. Religious ritual does not equal a right relationship with God. Now, the reason I began in verse 2, our real text begins in verse 10, where the Lord begins to express what he feels about the religious rituals and exercise of Israel. The reason I began where I did earlier in the chapter is because when you read verses 2, 3, and 4, one thing that immediately assaults your mind is that this crowd to whom this text is addressed was anything but right with God. Right, you saw that, didn't you? You saw the Lord's description of them. He said they're dumber than an ox. They don't have the sense God gave a mule. The ox and the mule knows who its owner is. It knows where the feedlot is. But my people do not know. My people don't consider. They're dumber than an animal, he said. And then he said in the fourth verse, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Brother, I bet about the best thing I could say about that crowd is they were not right with God. That's about as positive a spin as you can put on that passage. This bunch was not right with God. They were in a sorry spiritual condition. They were in a condition of spiritual backsliddenness to such an extent that from verses 5 to 9, the Lord said he had chastised them until there wasn't a place on their body that wasn't bruised. He said, I have spanked, I have chastened, I have dealt with you until there's nowhere left to spank you that doesn't already have a bruise on you, he said. Why would you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now that picturesque language, he didn't literally do that to their physical body. In verse 7, he begins to talk about what he means was their country's been smitten with judgments, what he's talking about. Now we live in a country that's being smitten with judgment tonight. If you think this drought is accidental, you're very sadly mistaken. If you think the flooding in the headwaters of the Mississippi that ruined crops and devastated homes is accidental, you are mistaken. If you think the tornadoes that ripped across this country happened by accident, you are mistaken. El Nino does not run the weather patterns, my friend. The living God does. And we are a nation that has felt the judgment hand of God as weather extremes have literally battered us from coast to coast and from one border to the other. As one kind of weather extreme after another has assaulted this nation, it's a wonder to me somebody hasn't awakened to say, God is trying to get our attention. It's what he did to Israel. He said, what I have done to you is I have stricken the land. I have stricken your country with judgment. And that was my chastisement towards you. But instead of noticing it and paying attention to it and repenting, you've just gone right on with your religion. Just gone right on with your religion. So, what we see in these early verses is that Israel was in a backslidden condition. As a result of their backsliding, God had chastised them severely, to the point that there was no place left to chastise. Everywhere on them there was a bruise where the belt had been brought. Yet, and here's the amazing thing about this, as I got into this passage, this is what stuns me. Yet in the middle of what the Lord says was their real spiritual condition, Judah was religiously active. In fact, they weren't just religiously active, they were zealously religious. You see, this crowd was not skipping church. This wasn't the layout of church bunch. This wasn't the Rob God of the tithe bunch. This was not the crowd that laid out of the prayer meeting. In fact, God said himself of their religious involvement that they were extremely committed to their religion. You read those verses from verse 10 to down to verse 15 with me. You saw what God said they were doing. God said they had multitudes of sacrifices in verse 11 that they were offering. God said that burnt offerings were being brought, the fat of fed beasts, blood of bullocks, lambs, he-goats. God said they were coming to appear before him in verse 12. They were treading his courts. They were bringing oblations, offering incense. They were observing the new moons and the Sabbath. They were calling assemblies, he said in verse 13. They were having solemn meetings, it says in the 13th verse. They were observing all of the appointed feasts, verse 14 says. Verse 15 says they were having constant prayer meetings, spreading forth their hands, making many prayers. Judah was not just religious, they were much more religious than any of us could claim to be tonight. They were much more religiously active than the average church folk of our day. Yet, God was anything but pleased with them. In spite of the fact that they were extremely religious and involved in all kinds of religious activities, God said they were rebellious, ignorant, sinful, and backslidden. Now, how in the world could God say such a thing about these people? Here they were engaged to the hilt in religious activities, and yet God said, I am anything but pleased with this. Why? I'll tell you why. Spiritual principle. The practice of public religious ritual. No matter how faithful you are in the ritual, and no matter how worthy the ritual is in and of itself, the practice of public religious activity can never be equivalent to a personal relationship with God. And that was Judah's problem. They were extremely religious, but they did not have an intimate relationship with the Lord. When we define a person as a, quote, good Christian, and I know that's not a very spiritual phrase, but we all use it, right, from time to time. When we define a person as a good Christian or a good church member, we do it on this kind of criteria: how faithful they are to church, if they are givers, if they're willing to serve on committees and teach classes and do those kinds of, you know, jobs in the church. And often we have an unspoken criteria. We don't talk about it much, but it's in the back of our mind: how fluent they are in the spiritual lingo. You know, when they pray, do they sound good? Do they sound like they know what they're talking about, you know? That's the kind of criteria we use to evaluate whether or not a person is a good Christian or a good church member. Now, all of those things are good and needful that I just listed: being faithful to church, giving, serving in various positions, and learning how to pray and learning how to use the biblical kind of terminology. Those are good things, and I'm not attacking them. What I'm saying tonight is that it is entirely possible for us to do all of those kinds of things on an external level and be anything but a good Christian from God's perspective and in the eyes of the Lord. If you don't get anything else out of this passage tonight, I hope you'll clue into this. It is possible for you to never miss a church service. I mean, you've got your spot marked out and the cushion conforms to your behind. You sat there so long and you know just what to do and how to do it to look right and sound spiritual. It is possible to be that kind of person and yet in the eyes of God to be a sinful individual, backslidden, more ignorant than a mule or an ox. That's what happened to Judah, didn't it? Now listen. You can be religious without being right with God, but you cannot be right with God without being religious. Now, you need to understand that. I'm not saying it's okay to skip church. I'm not saying it's okay to steal God's tithe. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you can do that stuff and not be right with God. In fact, you can do that stuff and be lost as a blue jay in a hailstorm. You know that? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, in the last day, the final day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name do many mighty works? And the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That passage makes me shudder. Jesus didn't say a few or some. He said many will stand before me fully expecting to go to heaven because they've done religious things and they never were saved at all. I never knew them. They never had a relationship with me. So we know that tonight, don't we? We know that salvation is not dependent upon our religious activity. Salvation is based upon a relationship with the Lord. But the same principle is true of the spiritual life. Being a spiritual person is not connected to external religion. It is connected to an intimacy with the Lord, with an intimate communion with God. And that's what Judah did not have. Judah had all kinds of religion. And you know, the things that Judah was given credit for doing were all biblical things. I don't know how much you know of Old Testament practices. But the things that the Lord lists in our text that Judah was doing, well, they're things that he told him to do. He commanded of them. In fact, as I read this passage the first time, when God really began to speak to me out of this, verse 12, the Lord said, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my court? Well, my immediate reaction was, well, you did, Lord. You're the one who told them to do that. You're the one who set up these solemn assemblies. You're the one who ordained these festivals of observances. You're the one who told them to tread your courts. But what God wanted them to know is, it's not enough just to show up at the church house if your heart is not rightly connected with God. What God said was, your religion is worthless to me. Because all you're doing is going through the motions. It's not real. Your heart's not in it. And your heart doesn't seek me and want to be close to me. The problem with Judah was not in what they were doing. They were doing the right things. The problem was that they did not have a personal walk with God that went beyond those public activities of religion. They did not have a walk with God that went beyond the church house wall. Never rest yourself in the fact that you attend church faithfully. Never rest your spirituality on the fact that you tithe and give offerings. Never rest yourself on the fact that you teach Sunday school or serve on committees or even preach. Because the fact is, you can do all of that stuff and be just as in such a sorry spiritual condition that God said, I've had all I can take of it. I've had all I can take of it. Amos chapter 5 is a parallel to this. Let me read it to you. Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to 22, 24. Now, if you can find Amos, go right on. Some folk can't do it quick enough. You can't just open anywhere and look intelligent. Amos 5, verse 21. Scripture says, I hate... Now listen, this is God's word. God's speaking here. God speaks directly in this passage. I hate, I despise your feast days, he says. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy song, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Oh, I'll tell you, folk, when I read that passage, it makes my heart flutter. We meet together and sing worship songs. We say we're worshiping the God, the Lord of the Bible. I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look down and say, stop that noise! That's not worship. Worship's not just going through the motions of church. Worship is your heart tuned into me. Worship is your heart panting after me. Worship is you wanting more than your next breath to be closer to me. That's just noise. All that music is noise if it's not born out of a right relationship with God, you see. You can do all the right things and say all the right things and sing all the right things and be in a backslidden condition. Proverbs 14 and 14 even says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You can backslide in heart, nobody even know it, but looking at you. You can be here tonight looking like a good Baptist and a good church member, and your heart can be a million miles away from God, and God is not impressed with what you're doing with your backside if your heart's not where it ought to be. You can plant it on a pew, and you can go through all of the motions. What this passage teaches us tonight, friend, is that it is possible for a believer to fall into the rut of going through the motions of religion, doing the right things, praying the right prayers, attending the right meetings, yet in actual fact being backslidden in the estimation of God. Jeremiah 3:10, God said of Judah through the other prophet, of the major prophet of the Old Testament, Jeremiah's ministry, God said, Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintedly, saith the Lord. Looked like Judah was having revival. That was under the reign of Josiah. Looked like revival. God said, I can look beneath the surface and I see the heart. And it's just a show. It's just religion. Just a little more religion. See, there's a definite distinction that we need to get in our minds. Public religion is not the same thing as a right relationship with God. Now, the second thing I want you to see tonight, I call it a dangerous deception. Dangerous deception. Religious ritual is most often substituted for a vital relationship with God in the lives of the modern church. Public religious routine, public religious activity is often substituted for a real, personal, dynamic relationship with God. I don't have the ability to look into men's hearts and wouldn't want it. I'm glad I don't. God shows me more than I can stand already, what little bit of discernment he does give me from time to time. But I wonder tonight, when Sherman was singing that song about just sitting with the Lord a while, I wonder how many of us in this building tonight have done that in the last month. Just sat with the Lord a while. Just crawled up in his lap and let him put his arms around us and just know him for who he is. See, what happens to us is the same thing that happened to Judah. Judah began to operate out of a sense of habit. Now, it might have been unintentional, and I'll give them the benefit of the doubt and say it was. Let's say it began unintentionally, but over time, though they were still doing all of the biblical kinds of activities that God himself had prescribed, over time they had done them so long that they found themselves just going through the motions of it without their heart really being engaged in it. And that's where the sin was. Now, unfortunately, that is not a problem that died with the Old Testament. Unfortunately, that is a problem that's alive and well today. In fact, there are passages in the Word of God that speak of it. For instance, 2 Timothy 3:5. Most of you could quote this. If you can, join me. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's the same thing that Judah did. If you looked at the form, the outer structure, if you looked at the outer behavior, you'd say they're godly. But the Lord looked beneath the surface of their activity and saw the reality of their heart, and he said they don't even real in their life. Revelation 2, verses 2 to 4, tell us about the church at Ephesus, where the Lord said of them, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Sound like a church I'd want to pastor. That was a church laboring and working and having patience. Sound like a great place to serve. But Jesus said, nevertheless, I have something against you. You've left your first love. Revelation 3:1 speaks to the church at Sardis. It says, I know thy works, But thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Brother, listen. Do you understand what that means? What that means is God's not impressed with your reputation. I may be. You may impress me with your reputation. I might impress you. You might say, well, I hear this about him, and boy, I've heard that. But God said, I know the reality. I'm not looking at what you're doing and just hearing what you're saying. I'm looking into your heart, and I see the reality of the situation. Sobering thought, isn't it? That everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. Nothing is concealed or hidden whatsoever. And you know what he said to the church at Laodicea, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. So it is a New Testament problem as well. In fact, if you had to describe Southern Baptist life today, most of the time the best way I know to describe it is powerless programs and passionless people. We've got a lot of programs, but there's no power on them. And nobody seems to be bothered by it. Passionless. No passion. No intensity. No hunger. It's been observed, and rightly so, that human beings are creatures of habit. We are creatures of habit. Meal times, bedtime, dressing rituals. We have habits. We do things in a habitual way. That's why it's like pulling teeth out of a Tyrannosaurus Rex to try to change anything in a Baptist church. Because once you do it a little while, it becomes a part of your routine, and bless God, we don't change these things. Amen? I mean, that's the way we are. We're creatures of habit. If we do something long enough, it becomes a part of our program, our mental program, and then we do it almost unconsciously. Now, that's true of songs. Some of you know that there are songs in the hymn book that you have sung for so many years that when that number is announced, you don't have to look at the book. The words are in your mind, and you just go through the motions of saying the words, and when the song is over, if you're ever reflective enough even to pause and think, you say, Lord God, I didn't even pay attention to what we were saying. Just open my mouth, and out it came. Why? It's in your program. Just automatic pilot. How many times we come into worship service and kick it on automatic pilot, and when the last prayer is said, we come back alive. Amen. Amen or choke. We're live when we get here. Now listen, folk are live when they get here. They're out on the parking lot laughing, talking, enjoying one another. Come into service, kick it on automatic pilot. Zombie land. Zombie land, brother. And when the last amen is said, we come back to life again. And we start interacting again with some joy and some happiness. Now that's what Judah did. Judah was on automatic pilot in their religion. They were going through the motions of doing all the right stuff, but it wasn't real to them. It wasn't. There was no spark of life in it. There was no joy. There was no thrill. They were in a rut. And my preacher, brother, my mentor in the Lord used to say, a rut's nothing but a grave with both ends kicked out. Dead and too dumb to know it, amen? Going through the motions. Now there are some areas that it's helpful. This matter of becoming creatures of habit, it's helpful in some ways. You don't have to think about every little detail because you've done it enough and you can just kind of cruise through it. But if we're not careful, folks, if we're not careful, we will unconsciously replace a genuine walk with Jesus with an impersonal observance of religious ritual springing out of a sense of habit. We just go to church because that's what we do on Sunday. We've been doing that 30 years. We go on Sunday nights because that's just what we do. It's not that there's any passion in our heart flaming for Jesus. It's not that there's any real hunger to hear a word from God. It's just what we do. Sunday night, church time, we go. God help us, folks. That's evil. It's wicked. It's a black heart of rebellion whenever religion takes the place of a relationship with God. And when we get in a rut of going through the motions. Now, one of the most vital components of a genuinely successful Christian life or a maturing Christian life. One of the most, I'm going to amend that. The most vital component in a maturing Christian life is the element of spending time relaxing and communing in the presence of Jesus. It's the most important element in the Christian life. Spending time on a daily basis just relaxing in His presence and communing with Him on a personal level, on a private level. You know what Psalm 46:10 says? Be still and know that I am God. And the word translated be still in the Hebrew language means literally let go and relax. Let go and relax and get to know my Godhood, says the Lord. Know that I am God. Now, folks, when you begin to slip into the backward condition of our text, the first thing to go will be this time spent privately with Jesus. You will find yourself too busy to spend time with Him on a personal level, and you'll begin to substitute public religion for a personal walk. You will sacrifice a vital, intimate relationship with the Lord on the altar of a busy schedule, and you will justify it to yourself by reminding yourself of how religiously involved you are. That's how it happens. That's how it begins. And then you'll find yourself having an outward form of godliness, going through the motions, but missing the inner reality of the power of God that can only come through a dynamic walk with Jesus on an individual basis. Now you know tonight, this is commonly said from the pulpit, but I'm going to say it again tonight. It's one thing to know about God, and it's quite another to know God personally. We've got church houses full of people who have information in their minds about the Lord that some preacher told them. They know about Him. The question tonight is, what do you know about Him? The question is, how well do you know Him? How intimate are you with Jesus? Paul said that I may know Him. It was his one passion. It was his one hunger. And the hunger of our hearts tonight should be to have an intimate day-by-day relationship with the Lord. The psalmist said, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Now friend, tonight, if the sum total of our Christian experience, listen, if the sum total of your Christian experience is contained in public ritual and religious routine, then you are in the same condition as those of our text. And we must be, listen, if there's anything in the world you ought to be jealously protective of your personal walk with Jesus, of your personal time with Jesus. I mean allowing nothing to entice you away from His sweet communion. Third thing and final tonight, we've seen a definite distinction. There is a difference between being religious and being right with God. We've seen a dangerous deception. It is a common problem that people substitute religion for relationship. Now lastly tonight, I want to say a word about a divine declaration. If God had to choose between you being religious and you walking with Him, there wouldn't even be a choice involved. He'd choose relationship every time. Right relation, or personal relationship, is preferred by God above religious ritual. Religion is worthless without relationship. God will never honor empty religious activity. If you think you're getting points tonight because you showed up at church but you don't want to be here, you want to be somewhere else, your heart's not on God, your heart's not on His Word, but you think you're going to get some spiritual points for being here tonight, you've been fooled by the devil. I would say stronger things, but I try not to cuss when I'm preaching. Amen. I was in one church one time, the dead. I'll tell you, it made me want to cuss. And the preacher said to me, he said, you know, I don't cuss, but if somebody'd write it down, I'd sign my name to it. Amen. I said, yeah, brother, I know what you mean. There are a lot of folk who really think that they can come to church and get some brownie points, but they don't want to be there. They didn't come to hear from God. They didn't come to let God change their life. There's no hunger and thirst for the things of the Lord. Friends, I'm afraid you might find yourself dumber than a mule, goofier than an ox. Now, that's true in the matter of salvation. That's what a fellow said to me one time. I used the word oxymoron. I said, that's an oxymoron. He said, I know what that is. That's a big dummy. An ox and a moron. I said, yeah. I've known some moronic oxes in my time. Amen. When God looks at our lives tonight, folk, God's not nearly as concerned about how religious we are as He is how concerned about how much time we've spent with Him in the last few days. Did you hear what I said? How much time we've spent with Him. Listen to me. Listen to me. You can dot your I's and cross your T's just right, and the entire Christian community might say, boy, now there's a good Christian. There's a good church member, by looking at you on the outside. But unless you're living in a state of personal relationship with Jesus, prioritizing a personal walk with God, then the one who observes the heart tonight does not accept and is not pleased with your religion. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees, who were the most religious crowd to ever live, Jesus said, you're like whitewashed sepulchres. On the outside you appear righteous unto men, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Dead men's bones. When Samuel was sent to appoint the successor to Saul's kingship, God sent him to the house of Jesse. And at Jesse's house, the sons were brought before him one by one. The oldest son first, Eliab. Eliab was a big, strapping boy, broad-shouldered, thick-chested, big rippling biceps. Samuel looked at him and said, that's got to be the man. If I've ever seen king material, that's the one. God said, do not look on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for I have rejected him. Well, why, Lord? The Lord said, because God seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart, said the Lord. Does it do anything to you tonight to think that as you sit in this church service, there is a God in heaven who looks on the heart? You and I can put on the dog. We know how to do it. We can fight like cats and dogs every mile of the road to the church house and get in the church house and put on the dog and act like we're just so close to Jesus. But God's not fooled with what you look like. God looks at your heart condition tonight and mine. Some of us need to repent because our hearts are not panting after the Lord. Let me put this to you like this as we close tonight. Somebody says, you know it's 10 after 8? I do. You got medicine to take? Slip on out. We can get along without you. Amen. One thing about the last night of revival, bless God, you can't run me off. I'm leaving anyway. Let me say this tonight as we close. Before God wants any public service from me, He wants an up-to-date personal relationship with me. And I mean up-to-date. Say, I've got a relationship with God. I was saved. I know the Lord. Yes, but is it up-to-date? Has it been updated today, this relationship with the Lord? There's a couple of women in the Bible that get a lot of press, don't they? Martha and Mary. A lot of foolishness preached on those two. A lot of unbiblical stuff. I used to be guilty of preaching something very unbiblical about those two. Martha was in the kitchen fixing the meal for the disciples and the Lord Jesus. Mary, the Bible says, sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Now that was unheard of in the Jewish culture. The men went into the den. The women were to go into the kitchen and fix the meal. But Mary threw culture to the wind and went and sat at the feet of Jesus. She said, Jesus is here. You think I'm going to be in there cooking cornbread? Jesus is here. I'm going to sit here at Jesus' feet and hear what He's got to say. Well, Martha was busy serving 13 men. Jesus and 12 disciples, grown men, came to her house. She's trying to fix a meal for 13 grown men. Not to mention the entourage is with them. She got distressed. She was by herself. She looked around, no Mary. She came out and said, and this is typical, she got mad, wasn't going to talk to Mary. There's Mary sitting right there. She said, Lord, speak to my sister. Well, there's Mary. She's not deaf. Tell her yourself. She wants somebody to tell them I'm mad at them. Lord, speak to my sister that she join me in the kitchen preparing this meal. And this is what Jesus said. Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part. I don't know how many times I've been guilty of saying and hearing others say, God's got some Marthas and God's got some Marys. We've got to have Marthas or the church couldn't go on. That's a lie. Jesus didn't say there are two important things. One of them's what Martha's doing and one of them's what Mary's doing. Jesus said there's one important thing. And that's what Mary's doing. We don't need Marthas. We don't need folk who get all, Nope. What we need is folk who say, I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I'm going to hear His word. And when He tells me, see, then when Jesus says, all right, now it's time to get up and go do something, then I'll be going in the power of God then. Not my own little silly flesh, because I just want to get busy. Then it'll be the power of God telling me to go do something. Now, folk, before God wants you to do anything for Him, He wants you to spend time with Him. And if you're not spending time with Him, I don't care how religious you are, you're backslidden. And you need to repent tonight and say, Lord God, starting now, I see from Your word, starting now, Lord, the priority, the needful thing is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear His word. Brother, you want to talk about revival? That's when you'll get in the revival. That's when you'll get in the glory of God. When you start sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His word, then you don't have to have a preacher pump you up or a singer work you up. See, what bothers me sometimes is we come into church and we want a singer or a preacher to get us worked up to worship. Brother, you ever start walking with God, nobody has to work you up to anything. In fact, we'd have to settle you down just to preach to you. You'd be so stirred up and full of God. And that's the pattern of the Scriptures. So you see it tonight? Did you get it? I hope so. I try to preach to most folk look like they got it. So the more intelligent a crowd looks, the quicker I get through. Y'all look like it's starting to dawn on you. Either that or you're so tired, your mind's gone blank, one or the other. I don't know which. Let's stand together tonight as we pray. Father.